This morning I'm going to give you somewhat of a long intro to the sermon, so I'm telling you that ahead of time, so all of a sudden you won't think we're wrapping up, and here we are just beginning. Actually, our previous church, one time I gave a really long intro, and then I prayed to start the sermon, and the music guy started to get up to come and finish out the service, and I had to wave him away. He got confused. I don't know what happened, but it was apparently a long intro. I don't know if it'll be that long. This morning in our text in 1 Peter, Peter's talking about the issue of slavery, and he's talking specifically about how slaves should live as Christians under the rule of their masters. When we think of slavery, oftentimes we think that slavery is a thing of the past. Slavery is something that doesn't really happen anymore, that's archaic. It's no longer taking place around the world. Well, in fact, that is not true at all. There are more slaves today in the world than were seized from Africa in four centuries of the transatlantic slave trade. More slaves in the world today than in 4 years of the slave trade. There's more slaves in the world today than any other point in human history. Statistics say the minimum is at least 21 million in bondage across the globe. I saw statistics as high as 48 million slaves around the globe. This even takes place in our country, believe it or not. For most of human history, slaves were expensive, the average cost being equivalent to $40,000. Today, the average cost of a slave is $90. $90 for the cost of a slave in today's world. And so naturally, we ask the question, well, what does the Bible say about slavery? And to tell you the truth, there's been many atheists who look at the Bible and say, the Bible doesn't really condemn slavery, and so therefore, God must not exist, or if he is not a good God. And so I want to, in the intro here, talk about what the Bible does say about slavery. And so first, I want to read you two quotes by the late Christopher Hitchens, an atheist, in his book, God is Not Great. This is a man who believes God does not exist, and he was adamantly opposed to God, trying to turn people away from God to atheism. And this is what he says in his book. He says, the Bible may, indeed does, contain a warrant for trafficking in humans, for ethnic cleansing, for slavery, for bride price, and for indiscriminate massacre. But we are not bound by any of it because it was put together by crude, uncultured human mammals. This is what Christopher Hitchens believes, and we could say even preaches in a sense. Another quote in the same book, he says, is it too modern to notice that there is nothing in the Ten Commandments about the protection of children from cruelty? Nothing about rape, nothing about slavery, and nothing about genocide? Or is it too exactingly in context to notice that some of these very offenses are about to be positively recommended? This is Christopher Hitchens' view on the scripture and what it has to say about slavery. I want to tell you that when an atheist comes to you and they are using the Bible to try and tell you that God doesn't exist, they are most likely taking it out of context. They probably do not understand what they are reading, or they have read very small portions and picked them out to try and make a point. And so let me clarify what the scriptures say. When we see the concept of slavery in the Bible, we have to realize that there's two different concepts that are addressed in the Bible. Second, the Bible can speak against slavery very clearly without having an 11th commandment that says, thou shall not have slaves or participate in slavery. We can look outside of the Ten Commandments to see what does the Bible really say about this issue. And so I want to talk about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you had, first of all, you had slaves or bond servants that were in that culture, that were in Israel. This slave or this bond servant was a person who may have needed to pay off a debt. They came in debt, and they didn't have anything else except for their very own lives and their own physical abilities and efforts. And so lots of times a person would say, okay, well, I'm just going to sell myself to you to do work to make up for this debt that I owe you that I have no other way to pay. And so this was a bond servant. Sometimes people would sell themselves as a bondservant because they could not financially support themselves. They didn't have food. They didn't have a roof over their heads. They would see somebody who was doing well, and they would say, okay, I'm going to sell myself to you as a bondservant because I can't provide for myself. And I know that if I'm your slave or your bondservant, that you're going to give me food to eat so I don't starve to death. You're going to give me a roof over my head to live in. And so this is one type of slave addressed in the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament gives regulations for this. For those who had bondservants, they could not just do whatever they wanted. One major point to discuss is the fact that they could only remain in service for 6 years, and then they had to be released. This was not a lifelong endeavor. It wasn't something that you could not get out of in this case. After 6 years, you had to be released unless you wanted to stay under that person's control. So there was times, like if you had a child under the care of this master, and you didn't want to leave your child, they would go and they'd say, well, I don't want to leave. My child's here in your possession because I had them while I was in this relationship, and so I don't want to go and leave my child, or you've been taking such good care of me, and I know I can't afford to provide for myself, so I want to stay under your care, in which case I think if they would give them a punch in the ear to say, okay, this is becoming a permanent relationship now. And so this is one type of slavery. The masters were given instructions of how they could treat these bondservants. For example, they could discipline them if necessary, but they could not kill them. And so we think this harsh because it talks about them possibly beating this person, but we have to realize that, first of all, this person was probably young and probably undisciplined if they couldn't provide for themselves or if they had debts that they could not pay. And so when we look at discipline here, we think of the same relationship of a child in the home. The Bible says if you spare the rod, you hate your child, you're teaching them that there's consequences for their actions. And so to look at it and say, well, the Bible says that they can discipline their servants and say, well, that's so cruel. Well, some of them, I'm sure, sinfully took it beyond what it should have been. Some probably took it too far. But in itself, that's not wrong. When we look at even our country, corporal punishment in schools is still legal in 19 states. Did you know that? 19 states, you can still be paddled in the school. And so how are we going to look at the Bible and say, oh, God's terrible, he must not exist, he let them discipline these slaves or these servants who are in their control when they weren't doing right? And so there were rules and there were consequences if they overstepped the bounds that were set, just as there is in our country. There's a difference between discipline and abuse. There's clearly a difference. And so the same thing in this relationship with the bondservants. So that's one type. However, slavery that included stealing people, which is what the atheists have in mind, and which is what we often think of when we hear the term slavery, was clearly spoken against in the Old Testament. In Exodus 21:16, says, whoever steals a man and sells him, and anyone found in possession of him shall be put to death. So to say that the Bible says that slavery is okay, that it endorses slavery, is clearly not the case. If you steal a person for slavery, the result is death if you're caught. Even if you're caught with the person, it's death. So does the Bible say that slavery is okay and we can just steal people and sell them and have no concern for who they are? No, it certainly does not. And so this is what the Old Testament says about slavery. Therefore, when we see rules about how to treat slaves in the Old Testament, we need to understand that, first of all, the people were not stolen. Second of all, it had nothing to do with race. And third, there were rules and regulations to protect the people. Let's flip to the New Testament. The New Testament, when Peter's writing the text that we're going to get to eventually today, when he's writing it, first of all, many of the Christians themselves were slaves under Roman rule. Okay, Rome takes over, Israel's in the mix of it. Rome says, hey, we're the boss now. We don't want to do the work, and so what are we going to do? We're going to make you our slaves. You're going to do the work. And so many of the Christians were slaves under Rome. Most of them, or probably all of them, were paid, and they had housing, but we could say that the pay was certainly not fair by any means. So they were underpaid. Some of the slaves even held very good positions in the community. You could be a doctor and be a slave under Rome. And so you were looked highly upon. People liked you. Even the Romans liked you because you could help them, but you were still considered a slave because you were under their control. However, they did not have rights in society. They were not considered equal among others. And so slavery in the New Testament, while it wasn't bad in all cases, that the people weren't often abused, was it okay? No. It wasn't okay. They did not have a choice. They did not have rights in society. And so, the question is, does the New Testament directly say that slavery is wrong? No, it doesn't. The Old Testament does. Why does the New Testament not address this? Let me give you a couple possible reasons. First and probably foremost, the purpose of the New Testament is not ultimately to reform society. That is not why Jesus came to earth ultimately. It is not why he had his disciples write the Gospels. It is not why we have the letters to the churches. It wasn't ultimately to reform society. The New Testament was written because people are sinful, they're dying, and they're going to hell, and they need a Savior to save them, to rescue them. It doesn't really matter ultimately what our life looks like here for this little snippet of eternity. What matters is what happens forever and ever and ever. And so that's the focus of the New Testament. It's not about reforming society. Second, most of the Christians that Peter was writing to were slaves. So what good does it do for you to write in your letter to slaves that slavery is not good? Oh, yeah, slavery's not good. Thanks a lot. I know that. I'm the one that's a slave. That's pointless. Third, the Christians are a very, very small population, and they're under Roman authority. The Romans. Does anybody know anything about the Romans? You don't want to mess with the Romans. And so what good is it going to do if these Christians, this small band of Christians that people already don't like, start stepping up and say, hey, we need to abolish slavery. It's not going to do any good. They're all going to end up dead. And so it doesn't do any good to specifically address that slavery was wrong in this context. Instead, what the New Testament does is address the slaves themselves and says, you are in this situation, you are in this world, and so here's how you need to live as a Christian in light of your earthly and temporary situation. And so, in summary to the introduction, the Bible clearly teaches that stealing people is wrong. The Bible teaches that all people are completely equally made in the image of God. They equally have rights, no matter what age they are, no matter what sex they are, no matter what race they are. Every single individual that we come into contact with, whether here or around the world, is completely equal in the eyes of God, made in the image of God, precious in God's eyes, valuable in God's eyes, loved by God, every single person. We miss that in our country so often. So the slavery that we see in our nation's history, the slavery that's taken place now around the world, is clearly sinful and evil in God's eyes. And so I wanted to go over that, because if you hear somebody say, your God doesn't exist, or your God's not good, or he's not loving, or he's cruel and hateful, I want you to be able to say, no, that's not true. You don't understand the scriptures. You're taking it out of context. You haven't looked at the big picture. And so with that in mind, let's turn to our text today and see how Peter instructs the slaves in the church and how it applies to us today. And so if you're able to, please stand with me as we read God's word. It's good. Halfway through the sermon, you get to get up and take a little stretch. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray. God, we thank you that if we have trusted in you, that you are the one ultimately in control of our lives. And so, Lord, we submit our lives to you. We will do whatever you ask us to do. And so, God, even though we are not slaves in today's day and age, we thank you for that, and we pray that you would still help us to apply this text to our own lives and to the situations that we find ourselves in, that we would submit to those in authority over us because it's pleasing and honoring to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter is addressing the servants, slaves, or bond servants in the church. They probably had no choice in being slaves. They had no rights in society. And so Peter instructs them to be subject to their masters. Now, this may seem fine if their master was good. So if their master gives them 3 square meals a day, gives them a nice roof over their head, gives them a little money on the side, you say, okay, that's good. Submit to your master. Yeah, that sounds like a good deal. But Peter doesn't stop there. Most of them probably were treated well. But what about the others? What about those slaves, those servants who were treated harshly, those who were treated unjustly, those who have been abused, even when they did good? Does Peter's message change? Does he say, to you, though, if you're treated unjustly, here's what you do? His message is the same. Submit to your masters, even those who are unjust. Peter explains that as Christians, they should not suffer for doing wrong. In other words, he's saying if you're mistreated because you didn't do a good job, if you're mistreated because you are being lazy, if you were mistreated because you stole something, if you were mistreated because you had a foul mouth, if you were mistreated because you were rude to your master, so on and so forth, he says, that doesn't do you any good. He says, really, that's justice. He says, you're under their authority, and if so you don't do what is right, there should be some sort of discipline, some sort of punishment. And so Peter says, you should not suffer in that manner. If you suffer for doing wrong, you're getting what you deserve. I feel like this happens today with Christians who are under a position, under somebody's authority in a position. Someone tells you, my boss is awful. They're not nice to me. They treat me differently than everybody else. And then as you learn more about it, you realize that they haven't showed up to work half the time. You realize that when they're there, they don't do a good job. You realize that they're back-talking their boss when they ask them to do something. And then this person comes to you and says, I'm not being treated very well. They're treating me different. I saw this in the restaurant all the time. It broke my heart. Christians, I'd be excited when I'd learn that a server was a Christian. Great. This person's going to be on board with me. We're going to be on mission together. And then some of those people were the laziest people. They were the ones always cutting corners. You tell them not to do something, and next thing you know, they're doing it again, over and over again. They're the person who, when you ask them to clean something, you find them sitting in a different corner talking. And then they'd come and they'd say, well, the other managers, they're not being very nice to me. They're not treating me very well. I think, well, what do you expect? Do you expect to be treated well when you're not doing what you should be doing? And that's what Peter's saying here. And I think it's the same with our own lives. Sometimes we need to look at our own situation and say, well, is this treatment happening to me? Maybe because in some sense I deserve it. Maybe because of the way I've been acting, maybe because of what I've done, maybe what I've said, that this is the just action for that. And so sometimes we want to play that card like somebody's not treating us right, when really it's ultimately what we deserve. Peter says, you get no credit for that. There's no benefit in suffering because you did wrong. But sometimes, in this situation, where these people were slaves, their masters were unjust. Sometimes the slaves were doing everything they could, trying to please their masters. They were working hard. They had good attitudes. They respected everything that their master owned. And sometimes, still, that master would be unjust to them. They might be harsh or cruel. They might abuse them for no reason. And even more specifically, Peter addresses being treated unjustly when you do good. In some instances, it was because of the good actions that the people were doing. They were trying to please the Lord as Christians, and so they were doing these things. And because they were doing good things, they were being treated unjustly. You can picture that happening in our lives. You try and do something good that you know is good, but that person doesn't like it. Maybe they didn't want you to be nice to that person. And so some of them were treated unjustly for doing what is good and what is right. But when that happens, Peter says Christians are still called to submit. This is one of those points of Scripture that should seem odd to us. It should just seem crazy. That doesn't make any sense. If I'm under somebody's authority and they're treating me wrongly, even though I'm doing right and I'm doing a good job, why should I submit to them? That does not make any sense culturally. It doesn't make any sense to our human beings that we can't wrap our minds around that. And so why? Two reasons we see in this text. First of all, That is what they are called to do. And they should fear God over their masters. Yes, they were slaves to these people, but they were slaves to somebody higher up. They had placed themselves as slaves under God. God was their ultimate authority. And God said, be subject to your masters, even if they treat you unjustly. The verse here says, be subject to your masters with all respect. That is, all respect for God. If we look at the last verse in 17, it talks about fearing God. The NIV here translates this in reverent fear for God. Be subject to your masters in reverent fear for God. Not fearing ultimately what they could do to you, but fearing ultimately what God could do to you. Because he is the judge. He is the one who has authority over us. And so if he tells us to do something, we do it. It may be difficult. It may be the hardest thing we did in our life. But we submit to God. Second reason that they submit, even when treated unjustly, is that there is an eternal reward for those who suffer for doing right. It says, when you do good and suffer for it, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing in the sight of God. That term gracious thing there is translated in some of the other versions as thankworthy. It's commendable. In other words, it receives a reward. When we are treated wrongly as Christians for doing what is right, the Scripture promises that there is a reward coming for us. See an example of this in Luke 6:35. But love your enemies and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Love your enemies. Love those people who hate you. Love those people who treat you terribly. Love those people who abuse you. Love those people who speak against you all the time. Because you're going to have an eternal reward. Because when you love those who hate you as Christ did, you receive eternity with Christ in heaven forever. You'll be blessed in the future. And so endure and submit for the time being, knowing that something is coming to you for it. This is like delayed gratification. Sometimes it hurts not to get what we want when we want it. But it's worth it if we wait. The payoff is worth it in the future. Well, how do we do this? How can someone who is a slave, who is being beaten, even though they did good, still submit to the person that was beating them? How can they do that? Not on their own. Only by the power and grace of God and by looking to Christ as our example and as their example. And so this passage points out the fact that Jesus lived perfectly. Never once sinned. Never spoke in a way that was improper to somebody. Never thought something he shouldn't thought. Never took anything that wasn't his. Never ever once sinned in his entire life. And yet, he was persecuted. Far greater than we can ever imagine. And yet, Jesus did not threaten. He did not rebel. As he's standing there in the garden, Peter takes out a sword and cuts off the servant of the high priest's ear. Jesus says, put your sword away. Jesus is saying, I can win this battle if I wanted to. I have all authority. I can call legions of angels by my side. But yet, he submits and surrenders himself to them, trusting his Father, the perfect judge. Jesus, when he's suffering on the hands of these unjust men, he knows that they're going to get what's coming. He knows that God's not going to just turn away and ignore this sinfulness. God's going to take care of it. And he's going to make sure that the record's set straight. We have to realize there's lots of crimes, there's lots of hatred on this earth that never gets addressed. If there's no God, this is an unjust world. But there is a God. And he is a just God. And he will repay. And so Jesus submits himself knowing that justice will be paid. And so it is with these slaves that are being beaten and tortured unjustly. They can go through looking at Christ knowing that the payment will be made, knowing that those who are treating them poorly will be dealt with. And then they look to Jesus, seeing that he suffered the way he did, that he went to the cross, even though he was perfect, for them. And so the point is that if Jesus did that for them, then can't we do what he asks us to do? Which, while it might not be pleasant, is so much less than what Jesus went through for us. And so we look to Christ as our example. And so how do we bring this to our own situation? First of all, thankfully, by God's grace, none of us in this room, I hope, or that I know of, are slaves under somebody else's possession. And we take that for granted, but remember, there are actually people in the United States that are in slavery, that are in bondage under somebody's control, that have no rights, no freedom, that are being abused. And so let's first of all thank the Lord for the grace that he has given us, that we are not in that position. And we don't know what the future holds. We don't know what could come in 20, 30, 40, 50 years, even in this nation. And so let's be thankful to God that we are free. But even though we're not slaves, all of these principles in this text relate to our own personal lives. Peter's addressing this to slaves, yes. But every principle we see here, you can look in the scripture and find other places related to all Christians. And so nothing that we see here is just for slaves. Everything we see here can be applied for anybody who is in a position under somebody else's authority. And so, throughout our lives, we find ourselves under the authority of others. Sometimes, for a period of our life, we find ourselves under the authority of our parent or guardian. We find ourselves under the authority of our government, as we spoke about last week. We find ourselves under the authority of our teachers or our professors. And we find ourselves under the authority of our bosses, where God has placed us. And so most of us, throughout our lives, almost all the time, are under somebody's authority. We are not the boss. They are the boss. They are the ones who tell us what to do. And so this text tells us as Christians how we live in those situations. And so we are called to submit to the authority that we are under. We are called to submit to that authority even when they are unjust and we are treated poorly. Let me make this clear. If you find yourself in an abusive situation in this day and age, I am not saying you stay in an abusive situation. You get out of it. But you have to realize that these people did not have that choice. They did not have that option. There was absolutely no way out. And so they had to stay there. And so Peter says, while you're there, you need to submit. And so while the Lord has us somewhere, even if it's not the ideal situation, even if the person's not treating us the way that we deserve to be treated, Peter says, submit to that authority. This is where God has you for the time being. And as you are doing it, remember that first of all, as Christians, we are often called to suffer. That's not something we hear all the time in Sunday school. That's not something we hear when you say, I want to become a Christian. Okay, I'm glad you want to surrender your life to Christ. Let me tell you, though, the Christian life is about suffering. But the New Testament teaches that. Jesus says it all the time. Those who desire to be my disciples will be persecuted. And so know that Christians are often called to suffering. But if we are suffering as Christians in our workplace, wherever it might be, let's make sure that we're suffering for doing good. And so if you're suffering, if you feel like you're not being treated properly, I ask you to think about how you are submitting to that person's authority. And to ask ourselves, am I getting what I deserve? Is this actually justice for the way that I am acting? Or am I truly being treated unjustly? And if we are, we continue to submit. And as we do so, we remember that Christ suffered for us more than we will ever suffer for his name. We will never suffer to that capacity. We will never go through what he went through for us. And so he asks us sometimes to suffer for a period. Just for a brief moment in the span of eternity, he asks us to suffer and to do it well. And so that is our call. But as we do it, we remember that there's a reward coming. And so the whole time you're going through it, the whole time you're struggling, the whole time you're submitting and suffering all together, you're looking ahead, realizing that this is not it. This is not the end. There's something much greater than this, something eternal, and this will end before I know it. And Jesus will reward me because I went through this suffering faithfully. It cannot be taken. And then remember that God is just. He's going to make things right. That person that's treating you unjustly, that person that you're submitting to, but they're just on you all the time for no reason, God will take care of it. You don't need to worry about that. It's not your job to see that they get what's coming. God will do that. We can have faith in that just as Jesus did. And then if you suffer for doing good, look at the end of this passage. Verse 24, he bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep and now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Because of our sins, we deserve to suffer. We deserve God's punishment. We deserve the wrath of God. And yet Jesus suffered for us. He took that penalty. He took that pain. He went to the cross. We were dying, but Jesus healed us. He made us better. He brought us to life. We were lost, but Jesus found us. And so this is what Christ did for us. As I said, we will never suffer in that manner, to that extent. And so Jesus says, I call you as Christians in this world, suffer for a moment and do it in a way that honors me. And so that is the call. And so if you are suffering today, I challenge you to follow what Peter says, to look to Christ as your hope, as your encouragement, knowing that it will end and that you have a reward that is coming to you because of God's grace. Let's pray. God, none of us want to suffer. We don't want to be treated unjustly. We don't want to go through the pain of this life. We don't want to go through the difficult things. But God, we are in a fallen and sinful world. Things are broken here. And so we must go through them. God, but help us to put our suffering in perspective. compared to what you did to save our souls. And so, God, in those relationships where we're not treated fairly, even though we are doing right, God, help us to continue to submit ourselves in a way that's honoring to you, in a way that when those people look at our lives, they realize that there's something truly different about us, that we would still be kind and loving to them, even though they have treated us the way they have treated us. And so, God, in those situations in our lives, whether we're in one now or whether we have one coming, help us even to be a light in that situation. God, as we think about this passage and we think about the eternal reward, I pray that we would think about eternity and that we would be sure that we're ready for eternity. God, the scripture says that we were dead in sin. God, the only way we can be made alive spiritually is in Christ. Trusting in Christ with our lives, turning from our sin, our own way of life, and turning to you, surrendering our lives to you. So God, I pray for each of us in this room that we would do that here today. Maybe for the first time. We'd say, God, I'm giving my life over to you. Please lead my life. I give you every bit of it. Or maybe it's again. Maybe today. We just need to surrender ourselves to you again. So God, as we do that, we know that you will be our strength as we suffer, that you will help us, and that you will use us for your purposes. Thank you for your amazing love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.